Today we gather to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ, born of a Virgin Mary, a Jew. Jesus, in his resurrected body, still holds on to his ethnic and cultural heritage. He is now and forevermore will be Jewish in his resurrected body. And I'd be remiss not to mention and pray, as Don pointed out, that just a short distance away from here in Pennsylvania, there's no other word for it, an evil shooting at a synagogue during a baby name dedication. Just an act of just terrible, awful, unreal evil. And in the Church of God, there is no room for racism. We understand that God has made all people created in his image, and so everyone has equal dignity and value and worth. But we also understand that in a very particular way, the Jewish people are still God's people. I'm not going to go into all the eschatology of what that means, but the Jewish people are still under the umbrella of God's people. Paul points out in Romans that the church is grafted onto a branch. We see God calling Israel to himself in the last days. And so as Don prayed, we pray that the comfort of Christ will comfort our friends in the Jewish community. And we realize that God is grieving over this evil, and we should grieve as he grieves. So let's pray for a moment. Father, we are helpless. We're helpless. We know the root cause of all evil is sin. And what happened in Pennsylvania yesterday was an evil further and beyond anything that we can fully understand. So, Lord, we know that there are no quick Band-Aid solutions. And we understand that try as we might, evil will still be prevalent in this world until Jesus comes back. And so we pray, Lord, that first of all, you will search our hearts and know us and find if there is any wickedness within us, any anti-Semitism or racism within our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will give us a renewed heart that sees all men and women made in your image for your glory. And Lord, we pray for that all the families of the survivors, that you would comfort them with the comfort of Christ. That, Lord, we don't understand how any good can come out of this horrendous evil, but we pray that, Lord, you help us to trust that you are working, and that if we, and somehow when everything shakes out at the end of time, that you'll make everything right. We don't know how that can happen, but we trust that it will, if not in this life, then in the next. And so, Lord, we thank you for our freedoms, we thank you for our security, and we thank you even more for our assurance in Christ Jesus, that no matter what darkness comes, no matter what evil comes, nothing can take away Christ from us. Nothing can snatch us from his hands. So we pray for comfort, we pray for your peace, in Jesus' name. So as we're diving back into 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26. As always, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. It's on page 1020. And if you don't own a Bible and you'd like a Bible, feel free to take one of those Bibles home with you, read it, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Starting in verse 26. And by the way, this is kind of like we're the conclusion of this section of 1 Corinthians. He's got more to say, obviously, and we'll work our way through through the rest of it by the end of November. December, we'll come and start doing some Christmassy things. But we are kind of coming towards the end of 1 Corinthians, and I've been challenged significantly through, and I hope you have too. So as you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 26, I'm going to pray again because I need it, and let's indulge me and pray that I can preach through this. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your worship service for your name and for your glory. We pray that I will decrease so Christ may increase. I pray that you'll use this broken vessel of mine and my paltry gifts to bring you glory, to challenge us, to comfort us, to transform us, to transform our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Most of you have really good lives. Super easy, simple lives. Not a care in the world. There's no stress. There's no debt. You don't have any major decisions. Your health is impeccable. You live lives of luxury and comfort, right? Wow, I'm being stared down by a few of you. No, of course not. Of course not. Very few of you actually live lives like that. Your lives are chaotic. They are stressful. You have family you have to worry about. You have deadlines you have to worry about. You have bosses who have demands on your life. You have kids who act like bosses that have demands on your life. You have neighbors that you have to deal with. You have relatives that you have to deal with. Some of you have spouses you have to deal with. Kids you have to deal with. Kids you have to deal with. Kids you have to deal with. And then all throughout that, with the deadlines and the working and the frenetic and the sports and everything else that you have to do, on top of that, we have the blessing of technology so you can have email, text message, phone calls at all times and all places, right? Like this morning, I'm coming. I'm like, all right, we're ready to go. And I get a text message and it was like, oh, yeah, that didn't put me in the right mental mode to be doing church today, right? It's difficult. And like, you know, and if you have a family and you're trying to come to church, I remember growing up, it's like, all right, we're going to church. And it was like the end of the world. We were all demons in the car to each other, the whole family, right? And it's just arguing and it's frustration and then you're like, okay, we're at church, everyone stop. And then you come, right? Like, and I figured, I remember saying this as a kid. I'm like, that's never going to happen to me. I'm not going to be like that. We're not doing that, right? Yeah, guess how it is when we all come to church as a family? It's like, right? It's chaotic. Your lives are chaotic. My life's chaotic. They are like tornadoes, right? And tornadoes, they suck up stuff. And they just, right? I paused a little bit there. I use that word appropriately, though. Tornadoes suck up everything, and then they throw it out in a million different directions. It's just chaos. And that's our life. And then on top of all that, we say, hey, come to church. Come to church. And you look at that with the bosses and the demands and the in-laws and the deadlines and the emails and the text messages, and you're like, oh, one more thing. One more thing. It's worse than that, though. It's not just worse than that. You come to church, and after you've been here a few times, church people look around and say, oh, well, we preach through 1 Corinthians 12. We've all got spiritual gifts. You got to use those gifts in the church to build up God's people and for God's glory. Church is just one more thing, and once you're there, man, they want even more out of you. Do you know how much time you could spend by not going to church? I mean, if you just showed up at church, that's like 52 hours a year, right? You know how much money you could make if you decided to work, you know, instead of coming to church? You know how much extra sleep you would have? How much more restful? Maybe you're not restful because you don't have enough sleep because you got to come to church, right? Church is exhausting. It's time consuming. It's one more thing. And then they're like, hey, let's use our spiritual gifts to build up the body. And you know what that means? That means more than 1 hour a week. That means, I got to show up early to do something, or I got to stay late to do something, or I got to stay for two services, because now they got two services, and I didn't sign up for that, but I play the guitar. And I said, okay, I'll do the guitar for two services. Thanks. Right? Or, hey, we got this midweek thing going on, and we got this outreach thing going on. So much work. How can we use our spiritual gifts in church to build up everybody? Build up the entire body. With the chaotic life that we have out there, swirling around like a tornado and throwing it all to the winds, how can we use our spiritual gifts in the church to build up the entire church? As we return to 1 Corinthians 14, you remember there was kind of two camps. There was the libertine camp, and then there was the ascetic camp. And the ascetic camp was like the no fun camp. Like, you can't even blink. They just said, you know, rule follow. Husbands, don't look at your wives too closely, because that might, you know, be lust. So just no fun whatsoever. Don't even crack a smile. I mean, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but they were very strict. And then You have the libertine side, which is like, you guys are crazy. Jesus died for our sins, so we can do whatever we want now. Woohoo, party! Right, and shooting up the church building with their guns. I don't know. Right, like, so you have these two camps, and this is part of why Paul's writing this whole letter. And so Paul, he's talking to the situation here. Could you imagine going to a church where you have, like, those two factions, and you have the anything goes faction and the super mega rule-following faction? Like, no, you can't sit in that chair like that. No, you have to cross your legs the left side, not over the right side, because that's not God. Right? Like, could you imagine that? Like, it's just incredible. Must have been a fun church service, right? Don't sign me up. So you're a visitor. Hey, come to my church. It's insane. It's chaotic, just like your life. So this is why Paul writes this section. Chapter 14, verse 26. He says, what then, brothers and sisters? Oh, by the way, when I'm going to read through this, I'm going to jump over a section. We're going to come back to it. Trust me. I'm not skipping over the Word of God. But we're going to temporarily skip over a section so that you can understand Paul's flow of thought better, because he does have an aside. But I want you to help you to understand the grammar of what Paul's getting at, and then we can go to his aside. Verse 26. What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. If anyone speaks in another tongue, there are to be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophets' spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And then jump down to verse 36. He says, or did the word of God originate from you? Or did it come from you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in other tongues. But everything is to be done decently and in order. Okay, so he starts off the section, or he writes the section, and he starts it off with brothers and sisters. Some of your translations just say brother, because in English, we don't do a good job of doing plurals very well, or men and women. And so your translations from, you know, the tradition of 100 years ago, 50 years ago, we understood in our culture that if you said mankind, you meant everybody, men and women, not just men. Right? Or if in the Bible, if you said brothers, that didn't mean the exclusion of women. It was referring to the entire believers, men and women. Language has changed over the time, and so the Greek word here is adelphoi, and that is a plural version of males, but it was used to mean men and women. And like 99% of the time when Paul's using it, he's referring to men and women of the congregation. He's writing a letter here to the church filled with men and women. So the translation, I have CSB, whatever you have, it's fine. Usually when he says brothers, and it only says brothers, he's talking to men and women. And so the CSB, when it says brothers and sisters, that's an appropriate and correct translation of what Paul's saying. So he says, what then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. And so this isn't a command. He's saying everyone comes in and they want to do something in the church service. They're like, oh yeah, I'm going to sing this song. Oh yeah, I've got this prophecy. I got this teaching. I learned something. The Lord told me something in my private time. I'm going to teach this. And like, oh man, you got to meet my friend. He speaks Spanish and we're coming in and he's like really cool. I don't understand what he's saying, but he's going to say it. And like everyone's coming into the church and they're all like talking over each other and singing over each other. And they're like, all right, we're going to sing How Great Thou Art, and we're going to sing 10,000 Reasons. No, How Great Thou Art. No, 10,000 Reasons, right? So what happens? Everyone starts singing together at the same time, and it's, or not together, but against each other, and it's like, I love Jesus, yes I do, I love Jesus, how about you? And then the next people, I love Jesus, yes I do, right? But it's not in response, it's just at the same time, and everyone's like, it's growing, and it's massive, and it's loud, and everyone's doing the same thing at the same time, and it's chaotic. And they brought the chaos of their lives into the church, and so the church service just looks like the same chaos that's going out there. How fun. And so Paul said, everyone comes wanting to do something. He says, but in the latter part of verse 26, everything is to be done for building up. We saw that last week and the week before. You use your gifts, you use your talents, you order your worship service, not so that any one person's talents can be elevated and like, wow, look how good they are on the djembe. How awesome. Right? We do it all together so that we're all built up, so that we're all coming together to worship Christ. He says, and so then he gives some instructions. If anyone speaks another tongue, as we talked about last week, there's two valid and good interpretations, whether he's talking about a human language or a prayer language, a love language to Christ. He says, yeah, but if someone's coming, don't have that your whole service. And there has to be an interpreter. Otherwise, let the person keep it between himself and God. And then he says prophets. And we talked about that again last week, where prophecy in the Bible, it's not this magical thing like we tend to think of it. It is about telling the truth about the future. So one day Jesus will come again in glory and judge the living and the dead. I just prophesied to you. It's telling the truth about the future. But it's predominantly calling people to radical obedience to the one true God through his word. That's what prophecy is. So I prophesy to you every week if I'm preaching the word of God correctly. So he says, yeah, so when you come together as a church, you have two, no more, or three prophets, and they're not talking over each other. Each one in a turn is giving a message. Can you imagine that? Three sermons at a church service? Why is nobody saying amen? In fact, there are some denominations, brethren denominations, especially in Eastern Europe, where that's the tradition. They have three sermons in the day. It's like, and thank goodness Paul wrote this in here. Otherwise, they would just keep going to church until they starved to death. but he says, yeah, no, okay, so have a few prophets. There were probably shorter messages. And they're giving messages, but it's not just that. He says, and you're having other people evaluate what they're saying. It's not just one person and like, well, I have the entire word of God, or we have these three prophets, and he's saying, no, there's other people who are gifted with teaching the word of God, and they're evaluating what's happening. That's why this church has a group of elders, so that, if something goes askew in a church service, something can be said, and something should be said, he says. So then, he has an aside. Oh, verse 33, he says, God is a God of, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. So he says, yes. Order your church service, your worship service. Have everyone do one thing at a time. Not so you're talking over each other. Not so that you're trying to glorify yourself with your gift or ability. Have an orderly service because God is not a God of disorder, but he's a God who gives peace. And he wants people when they come to church to experience peace. And then I think this is an aside, the second part of verse 33. But grammatically, verse 36 is connected to this evaluation process. He says, or did the word of God originate from you, prophet, or did it come to you only? Right? So this is against celebrity pastors. So I'm not the only person who has the word of God. I'm not the only person who can effectively communicate the word of God in this church. We are not the only church of Jesus Christ in Grand Traverse County that is accurately and effectively teaching the word of God. We are not the only church in the country that has the Word of God, and it didn't even originate with us anyways. We're just communicating to you what God has already written in his Word, right? So this is like against like those bully pastors who are like, I know everything and you know nothing. I am the gatekeeper to the Word of God, right? Or we're the only good church in town. All the other churches are like tornadoes. Right. No. Yeah, thanks for getting that, whatever. Right, that's he's like, no, that's he's say, look, you did the word of God originate with you? Of course not. Or did it come to you only? Of course not. There's more people who can effectively and accurately teach the word of God. So don't get arrogant. And he says, this is my command, and verse 38, if anyone ignores this, he'll be ignored. Verse 39, so then, brothers and sisters, again, he's talking to both of them, be here to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in other tongues. But everything is to be done decently and in order. Okay, so he says, how can the church come together and use their gifts to build everyone in the church up? He says, by doing it in a peacefully ordered way. In a peacefully ordered way. Because in Corinth, it was the same as our lives right now. It is chaos out there. You know it is. You're getting contacted by people. You're like working. One of our greeters this morning, Mel, runs a daycare. Oh my goodness, God bless her. I mean, that's what your life is, like embodied physically, with like little kids running around. Right? I can't imagine it. I don't want it. Do you want? For me, that would be the worst job I could ever have. And it's just, but that's what our lives are like. Realistically, there's so much stuff and there's interruptions and you're trying to do something and someone interrupts you or calls you or you have this deadline, but you have this other thing you're trying to do. And then you have family obligations on top of that. It's just chaos. And Paul is saying, look, don't bring that chaos that you have in your life into the worship service. Use your worship service as a time where you can sit and focus on one thing, worshiping the risen Lord Jesus Christ who saved you from your sins, eagerly desiring his second coming. Spend that time focused on him. And he is a God of order, so he will give you peace and rest and comfort in the midst of all of that. Don't mimic the chaos of your life out there in your worship service in here. Use it as a time of peace in the midst of the storm. Use it as a time of comfort in the time of the chaos. Use it as a midst of focus in an unfocused world. Use it that way. I skipped over a section. What does that have to say about it? This is a section in second part of verse 33 that people have ripped out of context and used for, well, centuries, really. Not every Christian church has used it this way. But this is the go-to verse for people who, how can I say this kindly? This is the go-to verse people have used that have wanted to oppress church with oppress women within the church. It has. Let's read it. The second part of verse 33. As in all the churches of the saint, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Right? Chelsea, what were you doing up here? Come on! Right? You not only spoke, you sang. Maybe that's a loophole, right? No, come on, what are you doing here, right? And so people will pull this out of the context, and they're like, see, look, women should be silent, right? They shouldn't even be talking during the fellowship time, because that's a part of service. So that way we can all go home earlier, ha-ha, right? I'm a hypocrite for saying that, because I'm the one that my wife's always waiting on, right? But people will pull this out, and they say, yeah, so women shouldn't have any part. They should just be silent in the back with a hat on and maybe like a muzzled like Bane hat in The Dark Knight Rises, right? That's what you got to do, right? Women, just shut up and sit there. People have used that. I've got into it on Facebook recently with someone who just threw this out here at me. I'm like, are you kidding me? What's happening? Okay, but what's the context of what's Paul talking about? And why do I, am I very, and that's actually what enemies of the gospel will use. They're like, look how oppressive the Christian church is. You can't even let your women speak inside your church walls, right? That's what they use. That doesn't make any sense according to Paul, right? Just in this letter alone. In chapter 11, verse 5, you don't have to go there, but you can if you don't trust me. Or if you want to, like if you flip there, I'm not going to say, wow, they don't trust me at this church. Chapter 11, verse 5. Paul says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head covered or uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. Okay, so he's assuming that in the church, women are a visible, vocal, present part of the worship service. The only thing he's saying in chapter 11 is like, yes, and he gets on the guys too. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But he said, for the women, don't look like a temple prostitute when you're doing it. Right, that's his only thing here. He's like, yeah, women, when you're participating in the worship service, don't come so that people are like, wow, are they a temple prostitute? I can't tell, right? And so that was a cultural thing in their time where it was very clear whether someone was communicating, I am a temple prostitute or not. And he said, yeah, you have freedom in Christ, but, right, there's visitors who are coming here and they're like, wait a minute, is Jesus like compatible with temple prostitution? Because I didn't think it was, but that woman looks just like the person over here. Right. So Paul's whole point, though, was like, look, women, you could prophesy in the church. You are a vocal, visible, verbal part of the church. And then, in 14, we just read this. He says, what then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or interpretation. Okay, so there's women right there as he's talking about gifted in all these things. Then, in verse 39, he says, so then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Again, he says it there. So did Paul like all of a sudden go, okay, I understand women are a visible, verbal, vocal part of the church service. And then he's like, oh yeah, wait, I forgot about that thing. Women don't talk at all. Just shut your mouths. And then a second later as he's writing, he's like, yeah, I forgot about that. So anyways, women, when you're prophesying, like what happened? Is he like, that's not what happened. What happened is we're interpreting this thing out of context. The context is have an orderly church service and don't talk over each other and don't have two songs going on at the same time. Do everything in an orderly way so that people are all built up together so that we can focus on the same thing. Be present in the worship service so we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ together as one. So when we read that and theologians look at this and say, yeah, that's a huge problem, right? Like, what is Paul, did Paul lose his mind temporarily? No. So there's kind of three popular interpretations. One says that he was saying that wives of prophets shouldn't be vocally evaluating their husband's sermons in the middle of the service, right? Can you imagine that, right? Because he's talking about the prophets in the middle of this. And so the prophet gets up and he shares a word from the Lord. He shares a message. And then the wife is like, that's not wrong, Jebediah. Or that's wrong, Jebediah, right? Like, can you imagine the humiliation, right? Like that, I don't want, never want that. I never welcome that in our relationship. It's just so humiliating, right? Oh, you're an idiot. You don't know what I'm talking about, right? Like, oh. It would be so humiliating, right? So that's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that maybe Paul had the church segregated like they do in the synagogues, where you had women on one side, men on another side. And the messages were preached in Koine Greek, and some of the women didn't know that language, and so they're yelling across the aisle to their husbands, what does he say, Abner? I don't understand, right? And that was really disruptive, and so he was talking about that. Yeah, maybe. But the segregation thing, like, that's true. The synagogues in those days did segregate, but I don't see that with Paul. We don't know how the churches were set up. Here's what I think in the context of what he's talking about. Here's the third option of interpretation. I think in the church of Corinth in the first century, Paul is hearing that everyone's talking all over each other. And then when someone finally gets up and they are giving an authoritative message, and finally everyone has been quiet because the power of God is going through this speaker, or the power of God is going through this song, and everyone's like, oh, something's happening. I got to listen, right? Or I got to participate. While this is happening, there are some women in this church, in the Corinth church, who are having side conversations in the midst of God's power moving through the congregation, and they're talking and they're yabbering. And when they're called out on it, they're like, oh, I was asking my husband a question, right? And Paul, I think, essentially here is saying, hey, look, everyone, be present in the church. Have an orderly church service. If there's preaching going on, prophesying, be a part of that. Be paying attention to that. During the music, participate. Have a part of the music, right? When we're praying, pray together. And don't have a side conversation. And then when we call you out on it, claim that you're just asking your husband a question. No one buys it because you're talking about it. You know, what's happening within the entire church service matters more than your petty gossip that you're having on the side. So shut your mouth and be a part of the service. And you can worry about the rest of your life when you go home. Right? I think that's what he's saying. And that was for their culture at their time. Now, here's the amazing thing, right? Does this church have that problem? Yes, it's an amazing thing. And like, if I'm preaching or we're singing a song and someone's just having this whole conversation, I will like stare at that person. I'm trying not to stare at anyone now because I'm not calling anybody out. I'm staring at that person while I'm preaching and they're just like, no, 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 it doesn't matter. Right? Like, and do you think it's only women who do that? Nope. This was just a problem they were having in their church at their time because culturally that was the thing. But in our church, in our time, that's a problem. And Paul's saying, look, no. Be involved in the church service. Use your gifts to build everyone up in a peaceable, orderly way. Because out there is chaos. You have all the time in the world you want to gossip or have side conversations out there, right? You have all the time to answer email and check your texts and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat. Now that one's going to go bankrupt before too long. You have all the time out there. Don't bring that chaos of life in here. Do you understand what a blessing the church is, Paul is telling them and telling us? That in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of being bombarded by 100 different things, we come to church and we can be focused. Even the people who have to work, right? Like, so everyone on stage here, everyone behind the scenes, everyone on the sound team. He's saying, it's a blessing to be able to come here. And even in your work, we are focused on one thing and one thing only, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him more, to know him more deeply. Do you understand what a blessing it is to have order and peace against the disorder and chaos out there? But we too often try to bring the madness in here. Do you want to know what your life sounds like? In an audible term, I'll illustrate for you audibly what your life sounds like. And I'll also let you know what the church in Corinth probably sounded like before Paul wrote this letter. And a visitor is like, oh, I'm going to church. I heard about Jesus. If I believe in him, I can have all of my sins forgiven. If I believe that he rose from the dead, I'll have eternal life. And I can live forever in the new heaven and the new earth when I die. And I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. This is great. I'm looking forward to this, right? So they go into this church service. And then this is what they close your eyes and just listen.
So please stay and enjoy that.
Can I get an amen? Yeah. That's horrendous. I mean, but that's what our life is like, isn't it? And Paul says, no. Don't be talking. That was like six layers of audio, like from church service, just put together announcements and prayers and just all sorts of stuff, just smushed in there to a horrible end. And right? Paul says, no, don't have your life be chaotic like that out there. Instead, use the church as a moment of rest, a moment of peace. It's a gift God gives to you. How many of you like the Marvel Cinematic Universe stuff? Anyone watching those movies? Yeah, it's pretty good. How long do you think it would take to watch? Well, go ahead and put this up here, Drayden. Those are all the movies that have come out so far. I think that's 20, right? Lots of those. How long would it take to watch all of them? Wait a minute, hold on. The Marvel Cinematic Universe isn't just the movies. Go ahead and put up the next one. It's also all the TV shows that they put. They're all connected somehow. So, how long do you think it would take you to watch all the movies, all the TV shows? What do you think? No, you were here last service. How long do you think it would take to watch all of the movies, all the TV shows, all the Marvel Cinematic Universe stuff? How long? Yeah. It's take you a super long time. So go ahead and put this up here. If you watch it straight through, 122 hours and 26 minutes. So that's watching 14 hours a day. It would take 9 days to watch everything. That's incredible. Right? That's incredible. But you know what? That's foolish. It's not going to take you that long to watch everything. You know what you do? Get dozens of television screens, just dozens and dozens, and queue up everything to the beginning, right? And then press play at the same time. How long will it take you then? Yeah, like 2.5 hours, maybe 3, right? Yeah, you're all good. Yeah, but what's the problem with that? Yeah, you won't understand anything. You're at the water cooler, if that's still a thing that people do, and you're like, hey, did you see that movie? You're like, yeah, I did see Ant-Man and the Wasp, technically. Yeah, you can't intelligibly have a conversation. But that's what our life is like. It's like we're trying to watch 1,000 things all at once, and we come to church, and Paul says, have it be peaceful. Have it be orderly. It is a gift that God has given you. It is a gift that God's given you. Anybody like any restaurants? Like going out to eat? Love restaurants. What are some of your favorite in the area? Apache Town Grill. Amical? Yeah. Yeah, Pearls. We had some horrible answers the first service. They couldn't come up with anything. Where else? Moomers, Culver's, Whirlies. Right, yeah, we got all this stuff going on. When Kristen and I were in Southern California, when we lived there, we went to this place, and they were like, oh, our special today is gourmet grilled cheese. And we were like, what? Like, I like grilled cheese, but oh my goodness, it was amazing. It had like 5, 8, 20 different types of cheese. I don't even know. It was incredible. So much goodness. And of course, so they made us, so they come and they bring us a cheese sandwich, which, you know, this was my attempt at it, but okay, cheese. I love grilled cheese sandwich. Consequently, my wife a couple weeks ago did make me a grilled cheese sandwich, and that was very much appreciated. But you can't have grilled cheese without tomato soup, right? It's a staple. It's almost wrong to have it that way. And pickles. Some of you aren't pickle fans. I love pickles, so you can have some pickles in there. So imagine you're at this restaurant and waiter comes up and is like, okay, I'm bringing you this gourmet grilled cheese sandwich with all the fixings. And then they he plops down this blender on your table. And you're like, wait, what's going on? And he's like, oh, do not be concerned, monsieur. It is, I don't know why he's French all of a sudden. It is great, right? And so he plops the grilled cheese in there, puts a little bit of water. You're like, well, why the water? Well, you want a tomato soup, right? So you gotta have water with the tomato soup, just a little bit. So you put the tomato soup in there, delicious. And of course, you have to have a pickle if you're going with this. If you people who don't like pickles, I don't trust you. So plop, that one goes in there. And you're like, wait a minute, hold on, what's going on? And they're like, oh, no, don't worry, trust me. This is what our life is. You realize that, right? This is what life is. It is in a blender. It is chaotic. It's happening all at once. It is loud. It is noisy. And it is unstopping. It's crazy. So then he takes it out and he's like, here we go. It's all for you, right? And what do you do if the waiter does that in your on your table? What do you say? You leave. Yeah, you're not getting a tip. Yeah, yeah. That's what they said in the first service, too. I'm a pastor, not a clown. I know, sometimes those things. Right, but what do you say to them? You go, oh, you ruined it, right? They brought this beautiful sandwich to you, and you ruined it, right? But the waiter says, but it all goes to the same place anyway. So all your kids are at the table going, yeah, hey, right, high five, right? But I mean, truthfully, if you tasted this, it probably wouldn't be this bad. If someone wants to give me $5, I'll try it at the end. And that's not an offering thing. That's you give me $5. But it's probably not that bad. It probably doesn't taste that awful. But is it as good as the grilled cheese sandwich and the tomato soup and the pickle? Is it? Why not? Yeah, no individual flavor, no texture. Right? Eating is about texture too, right? That's why there's like a billion different kinds of pasta, right? You're like, it's all pasta. Oh, no, don't tell that to an Italian. It's not all pasta. The texture is different. And it matters. It makes a difference about the whole experience. And the flavors are all blended together. But that's what our life is like. And meanwhile, God is saying, no, in church, I'm giving you a full course meal. And oftentimes we just like, well, we're going to make church louder, and we're going to make it cooler, and we're going to do all this stuff in here. I know churches, and I have good friends and mentors. We're like, yeah, and during the church service, we have a station set up where we can take communion, and another station set up where you can do like artwork and stuff, and there's like all these things going on at the church service, and it's like we've put it all in a blender, and it's just become this thing, and it looks just like the chaotic world out there. And God comes and he says, no, he's the God of order. He is the God of peace. And in just this brief moment in church, even for everyone who's working on the church service, even for myself, it is a moment where we can focus on God's word, focus on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, focus on worshiping him. And even when the text beats us up, and yes, the text beats me up all the time, even then, we still have peace because it's been given to us from the Holy Spirit. Some of you are saying, well, hey, wait a minute. Why, are you saying church should be boring and lifeless? No, of course not, because Paul says in verse 39, so then, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other tongues. But everything is to be done decently and orderly. So the Spirit's still moving. He says, but do it decently and orderly. Why? Because if we jump up into verse 33, he says, God is the God of peace. He gives us this gift of peace. And so we come together and we use our gifts in the church service so that everyone is built up. And we do it in such a way that God's peace and his order just bless us, even if it's just for an hour a week. An hour a week in the midst of the chaos. Years ago, when we were in the other building, there's this lady who started coming to the church. She was new. She's since moved out of state, so I don't have any problem telling the story. And don't try and guess who it is in the church right now. But there was this lady who came to church, and I'd known her from the community, and she started coming to church. And kind of towards the beginning of church, the beginning of her coming to church, at the end of one service, she comes up and she said, "I slept through the entire service. Thank you." Right? Like, you have to understand, like, church ministry is about 80% criticism. So, right? So of course, I'm like trying not to put up my defenses of, I slept through the entire church service. Thank you. Wait, thank you? What? I don't understand. So I asked, you know, one of those godly moments where the Holy Spirit got through before I could, you know, get through. I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, I have PTSD. I suffer severely. My nerves are shot. I am on incredibly hard, heavy medication to put me to sleep. And even then, I can only get about 10 minutes sleep at a time. I haven't slept in years. I am a nervous wreck. I am exhausted all the time. And she says, but I come here to the church, and I finally, and the only time in my life, I feel this overwhelming sense of peace and comfort. And it's been the only time I've been able to sleep in years. It wasn't because the music wasn't great. It wasn't because the preaching wasn't passionate. It was because God the Holy Spirit loved that woman enough and filled her with his peace so that she could finally exhale, rest. I know we often think church is one more thing. It's one more thing I got to do. It's one more thing. Amidst the chaos, amidst the deadlines, amidst the emails and the bosses and the kids and the kids and the kids and the kids. Just one more thing I have to do. It's just one more. And the health crisis, one more thing, one more thing. And yet God is handing us a present and saying, no, it's not one more thing. It's one less thing. It's the calm in the midst of the storm. It's the peace in the midst of the war. I'm giving this to you so that you might have rest. Jesus said, all who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. And you find Jesus at church. The Lord also said in his word, be still and know that I am God. It's a gift. And so we come together every week at church, even when the message, or I shouldn't say the message, it's not on me. It's never on me. It's always his fault. Even when the message is challenging, even when it hurts a little bit, even when you're here and you have 15 different tasks that we have to do to try and make a church service work, even in the midst of that, it is a moment of rest, it's a moment of focus that we rarely get in this life, if ever. Church isn't one more thing. Church is one last thing. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that we are weary and we are tired. We live in a world of constant heartache, constant drama. There's not enough hours in the days to do everything that we need to do. Our health fails us. Friends fail us. Our loved ones sometimes betray us. Help us, Lord, as imperfect as a church we are, help us to love each other well. Help us to be able to, in our passionate worship, in our wonderful fellowship, help us to experience rest and peace. Not peace the way the world gives it, a peace that comes from your Holy Spirit. Peace that comes from your Holy Spirit, the comfort that comes from your Holy Spirit as we worship our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we come together and worship, Lord, with passion, with energy, help us to realize that rest comes in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray.